Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 2. How to be an established believer. Let's read the verses we've based ourselves off of for our study. Beginning with verse 5. Paul says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit." So he says, you know, I'm not there physically with you. He's writing to the believers at this church. He said, but I've been praying for you, and I've been in the Spirit looking at something. I've been having a faith image, if you will. I've been seeing it with my mind. I've been allowing the Spirit within me to paint a picture of your condition. And look at the condition he's looking at. He says, join and beholding. Everybody say beholding.
Beholding.
You got to learn to do that. We talked about the power of faith. Remember that? That was one of our sessions about seeing. Faith is what you see, and faith is what? What you say. All right, and he says, I'm beholding, mark it, your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So God's will is for you to be in order in your life as a believer and for you to be steadfast. Let's all say this together. God's will,
God's will is
for my life,
to be steadfast,
established,
rooted
in Christ. See, that's God's will. His will isn't for us, you know, to have the roller coaster experience for Jesus. Down you go for a week or two. And back up you go. God says, no, I want you to be on a level, climbing, plane, praise God, roots deep down in Him. Now look at verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that was by faith, so walk in Him. Keep walking the same way that you received Him, by faith. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Everybody say, as you have been taught. So evidently, you know, the Apostle Paul spent a great deal of time teaching about being rooted and established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What are the three magic words? Thank you, Jesus. All right. St. John 15. St. John chapter 15. The power of abiding in Christ. The power of abiding in Christ. We've talked about the power of thanksgiving, the power of faith, the power of praise and worship. Last night we talked about the power of the speaking gifts. Now we want to talk about the power of abiding in Christ. Let me tell you a little quick story that happened. I guess it's about a year ago now. I had the privilege of teaching for a full week at Christ for the Nations. Have you heard of that Bible school in Dallas, Texas, started by Gordon and Frieda Lindsay? Wonderful school. And I was there during the summer session, and so I was teaching, and you know, every time you walk across campus, there's always going to be a student that attacks you, you know? What do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? You know? Oh, let me show you something I got. And so I was kind of getting campus bound. Everybody say campus bound. And I was ready to get off campus, but the problem was I'd flown out there, so I didn't have any wheels, but I did have some legs, you see. And so I asked this one guy, I said, is there a store or something within walking distance, you know, that I could go and just shop? I got to get around some sinners, you know. I'm being around all these saints. I got to get around some sinners out there. Somebody to witness to, you know, instead of them just always jumping on me. And they said, oh, yeah, you know how they are in Texas. I'll tell you, partner. You know how they talk in Texas. I'll tell you, partner. Go down here just a little ways, and you'll come to a traffic light. Take a left. Right there, you'll see a Kmart. I said, all right, thank you, partner. And so I started walking. And I'll tell you, how many of you know in Texas, right down there is a little bit further than right down here? And so I was walking. And I'll tell you, it was in the middle of the summer. And folks, when I get hot, ladies, I don't perspire. I break sweat. Amen. That's the only way I know to do it. I just get wringing wet. And so, man, before I got right down there, I was just wet. And so I turned that way over on the horizon. I could barely see the blue light special, you know. And I said, dear Lord, I said, it's not right there, you know. And so I walked. And I had one all-consuming thing hitting me as I approached. I don't know. The Spirit of God rose up within me, and all I could think about was air conditioning. Get to the Kmart. There's air conditioning, you know. And so, boy, I had it in my faith vision. You know, evidence of things not seen, praise God, not felt. And so there I was walking towards the air conditioner just as I got there. I'm telling you a true story. It was the most remarkable thing that happened. As I got there, this lady pulls her car in. Right off of the expressway. There's a ramp that comes right off the expressway there. She's coming in. I guess she saw the blue light special too. I don't know. You know, she's coming in, and her left front tire, it doesn't pop, it falls off. The entire left front tire, metal wheel and all, rolls right in front of me. I almost got run over by a runaway tire, you know. I don't know if insurance would cover that. There goes her tire, and the awfulest sound, her car goes kaboom, like that. Well, being the good Samaritan I am, I went on in the air conditioning, praise God. You know, I said, she's probably got a husband. That's what husbands are for. She can call her husband, amen. I've already broken sweat here. And And so I went in there and, you know, Holy Spirit started bothering me. Does the Holy Spirit ever start bothering y'all about some things? So he kind of bothered me, you know, and I said, well, I guess I'm being led to go out there. She was out there, and this lady was out there just standing beside a car. She was in shock. I mean, the whole tire had fallen off. The lug nuts had long since gone. And she's just out there going... And I'm not a real mechanic, you know, so I just stood beside her and I went... And I said, your left front tire has fallen off. And she looked at me like, you know, do you flow in words of knowledge like this frequently? Or what's the... Obviously, my left front tire is falling off. And I said, man, I said, I've never seen that happen. I said, your whole left front tire has fallen off your car. And you know, I mean, really, I'm not a mechanic. Amen. I have to get a word of knowledge even to know what to do. And so I said, well, do you have the equipment in the back of the car? And now, women don't get mad at me. Amen. So, the women say, we'll love you anyway. See, most women don't even know if they have the equipment in the car. So she said, well, I don't know. So I took her keys and opened up the trunk, got out the jack and everything. And in a flash of light, I got an inspiration. I said, well, the first step is to jack the car up. Amen. So I jacked the car up. I went over and I got the tire and I put it back on. And, well, the lug nuts were gone. So I borrowed one lug nut from each of the other three. That would get her down the road. And as I was changing that, and I was getting greasy and sweaty and everything, as I was changing that, the Spirit of God spoke to me, and here's what I'm getting to. He said, Jason, the problem with most of my people is that the hub of the wheel has come unbolted. I said, Lord, and I had been meditating on John 15. He said, Jason, I want to tell you, the center of everything for the Christian, You know, we need to study about the gifts of the Spirit. We need to study about family life. We need to study about this. We need to study about that. I'm certainly not saying those are the spokes. Now, let me go to a bicycle wheel now. Those are spokes, and the spokes are important to hold the wheel up. But the hub around which everything revolves is abiding in Jesus. And I'll tell you what, you know, that's simple. But it did something to me. All of a sudden, I saw, man, this thing is simple. It's simple. It's not as complicated as we try to make it. And you know, I guess I'm as guilty as anybody. You know, just look at my tape steps. 59 steps to this. 101 steps to that. 56 steps to this. And we got people so confused they don't know what to do. Let's see. Step number 3, rebuke it, bind it, loose it. I don't know what to do! You know, and the devil attacks them. Just abide. Everybody say, I must abide.
I must abide.
That's the hub. That's the hub around which everything... And you know, that taught me something. When her wheel fell off, it didn't matter if the engine was good. It didn't matter if she had gasoline in the car. That car was not going anywhere until that wheel was properly bolted on around which everything revolves. St. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Would you mark the word true? It's very important. There are a lot of vines out there you can get plugged into. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, some versions say the garden keeper, the vine dresser, the caretaker, whatever. God the Father is the one, you see, that's watching over this vine and the branches and the fruit. So we've got the vine, we've got the branches, and we've got the fruit. And he's making an analogy here which totally summarizes, to me, Christianity in a nutshell. What we're about to read is Christianity in a nutshell. You see, the rest of the world has religion. Christianity has relationship. Big difference. You want religion, go to these countries like I've been to. You go to India, you go to these other countries where they're worshiping idols. And it would be funny if it wasn't, you know, so sad. These are sincere people bowing down to statues, bowing down to images and idols. And they're trying to keep all these rules and regulations and be good enough. And if I could just fast long enough, if I could pray long enough, if I could do and be good enough. When Jesus comes along and says, hey, the whole key is abide in me. Let's have relationship, not religion. Folks, I don't want any more religion. I've had enough of religion. I want, praise God, the resurrected Jesus. I've had enough of the religious Jesus. I want the resurrected Jesus, praise God, who is alive and well and walking on planet Earth, and He wants to talk and walk with us. All right, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, would you mark this? He purgeth it, or He prunes it, or He cleanses it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Would you mark the phrase, more fruit? The whole purpose is more fruit. Now, you know, verse 2, and in a moment we'll look at verse 6, but verse 2 scares a lot of people. I mean, just a casual reading of that, I mean, sometimes you can get this picture of God. He's out there with a big lopping shears. I'm going to get you. Whether you bear fruit or don't bear fruit, you're going to get nipped in the bud, I'm telling you. I'm going to get you. Anyway, we got this picture of God's out there trying to, you know, hurt us or do something like that. No, that's not the case at all. He wants you to bear more fruit. How many of you would like a sneak preview? You want to see what this is all building up to? Oh, let's take a sneak preview. Let's hop over to verse 7. See, if you abide in me, if we'll do what he's trying to teach here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, your life shall be very miserable. Is that what your version says?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll be extremely religious, keeping rules and regulations. The light's hitting it funny. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Miracle working prayers. So what is the fruit? The fruit here, miracle working prayers. And what's this going to do? Go down to verse 11. Here's the second part of the sneak preview. These things, what things about abiding? These things have I spoken unto you, mark it, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, why would your joy be full? Listen, when you're praying and seeing answers, you're going to have joy. You, on the other hand, you find Christians, and there's a lot of good church folks, that they never see prayers answered. No wonder on Sunday mornings, you go to a typical, and I'm just including them all together, you go to a typical church, and it's the awfulest thing you've ever seen. They look like they've been baptized in prune juice. You know, and as an evangelist, sometimes I go to these churches, and I'm telling you, some of these are faith word churches. And you look out there, and this is their happy mode. And we're supposed to stand up and say, come forward, be like us. Makes the job tough. But I want to tell you, when you are in a vital union, everybody say vital union.
Vital union.
See this abiding, it's not just a legal. Sometimes he says, well, I'm in Christ. I've been in Christ since, you know, 1961 when I walked the aisle. Okay, legally, but are you in vital union? How many of you know it's one thing to be married? It's another thing to be happily married.
Yeah.
Well, I'm legally married.
When's the last time you talked to your wife?
10 years ago.
And that's kind of an analogy of the way Christians are many times. Is, well, I'm in Christ. Okay, legally, technically, you're in Christ. But are you in this abiding, vital union relationship with Him where the sap is flowing? The Holy Spirit sap is flowing and you are setting goals supernaturally and seeing fruit produced from your prayer life.
Amen.
Glory to God, that'll cause joy.
Yeah.
I tell you what, you're so blessed to have this worship team.
Yes, brother.
You're so blessed to have Rennie and what's the young girl that sang?
Amy.
That was wonderful. And the others that work so hard, you don't understand how hard it is. You know, you got to work, you know, be tight to be a worship team like this. You've got wonderful worship. I go into some places, it's just awful. How many of you know you can wear any song out? I go into some churches and they're still singing, this is the day that the Lord... Listen, I just soon be saying, it doesn't do anything for me anymore. I just soon be saying, she'll be coming round the mountain when she comes. She'll be coming round the mountain when she comes. He'll be riding big white horses. He'll be riding big white horses. He'll be riding big white horses when he comes. When he comes. And I'm poking fun at us. Can I do that? There is a prophetic flow with new songs on a periodic basis being introduced. There's an anointing that'll flow in when you've got a worship team like this that'll periodically introduce and train you into new songs. You've got people that have the creative ability to bring new songs in. And that causes that anointing to flow. And what? The abiding fellowship and relationship and union with the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God begins to minister. And it causes your faith to go up so that when you pray, you're going to see results.
Amen.
Am I making sense?
Yes.
You say, well, Jason, this is so simple. It is so simple. That's the beauty of it. Jesus, see, he's when he said this, if you'll go back and say, we don't have the time, this was spoken at the Last Supper. You know, he's just spent all these years with these guys. He says, look, you've seen the miracles. You've seen the devils come out. You've seen the people healed. You saw the bread broken, multiplied, the fish multiplied. You've seen it all, guys. Now, just before I go, let me summarize everything. Everything is caught in this. Abide in me.
Uh-huh.
Peter, I know you're not too smart, son. You're always talking when you're not supposed to be talking. If you can just remember one thing, abide in me. Abide in me. If you can get that down, guys, you'll see miracles. If you can get that down, you'll hear my voice. If you can get that down, the sap will flow and you'll have a joyful life. Just remember that one thing. Stay in touch with me. Stay in union with me. All right, now back to verse 2. He says there, in every branch he purgeth it. Purgeth it. Verse 3 says, now you are clean. Would you mark the word clean? Because in the Greek language, the word clean there is the exact same word as in verse 2 where it says purgeth. So you could read verse 3 this way. Now you are purged, pruned, or cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. Folks, God's number one preferred method to get you in shape is the word.
Amen.
Everybody say the word.
The word.
See, somebody says, well, you know, I guess that, you know, that Mack truck just ran over him. God was trying to teach him something. God wants to teach you through the word. Amen?
Amen. Thank God, brother.
Somebody says, oh, it's the tribulations that make us. Well, that's not necessarily so. If that was the case, the entire world would be a spiritual giant.
Right.
Everybody's got tribulations. It's how you approach them and handle them. And
that's
we talked about that, you see. But he says that now you are clean through the word. Mark the term there, word. In the Greek, that term is logos. Now, he's going to switch it in verse 7. See, we don't see this in the English language. But if you'll get hold of this, I'll tell you what, this will absolutely set you free. He says, now you are clean through the logos which I have spoken unto you. How many of you know that there is a work that the Spirit of God can do when you come to a church service like this, you sit in teaching, the doctrine goes forth, the teaching goes forth. It goes in, it'll be to cut out the self-life. That's really what he's getting at. It cuts out the self-life, cuts off the dead wood in your life, trying to do your own thing. It begins to do a work on you. But the logos also wants to become rhema. See, it'll begin to do a work on you just to sit under good teaching and preaching.
Uh-huh.
But there is a realm where you must go further, where it's you personally hearing from God. You personally having a devotional time every day. You personally praying. You personally psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You personally hearing the voice of God. Because go to verse 7 once again, when he says, if you abide in me and my words. That's not logos there in the Greek. That's the plural rhemas. So it's not just the logos. You see, the logos back in verse 3 is important to begin to cut out the self-life. Proper doctrine, proper teaching, precept upon precept, line upon line. But if you want to get in the flow, you see, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. If you want to get in the flow for your life, see, God's got a destiny. Would you say this? God has
a destiny
for my life. Come on, say it like you mean it. God has a destiny for my life. That means there is a destination for you to get to. We're not just going through life like the rest of the world, trying this, que sera, sera, whatever will be. Bless God, I'm headed somewhere. Where are you headed, Jason? I'm headed to fulfill the reason I'm on this earth for. And the only way I'm going to do that is through sitting under logos and also me personally coming in touch with the rhema. What is the rhema? That's the spoken word. Everybody say the spoken word. That's where the Spirit of God speaks to me personally.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Now, verses 4 and 5. Would you look at verses 4 and 5? Jesus says, you ought to put these verses 4 and 5 in yellow. Man, these are two yellow verses, praise God. In fact, it's in red, isn't it? Amen. It's in red. Abide in me. Now, I'm going to paraphrase this as I read it. So you follow me in your Bible, but I'm going to add some things that I've picked up from other translations. Abide in me. Dwell in me. Stay in vital union and contact with me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in, live in vital union in the vine. No more can you except you abide in, dwell in, live in, and have vital contact and fellowship and communion with me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, mark it. The same bringeth forth much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. Well, what is the much fruit? Hop over to verse 7. There's the preview. The sneak preview. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now, you know, you go into average church and people, they've got that revelation. I'll tell you, I can't do nothing without Jesus. Listen, we know that. Let's get the other revelation of what you can do in Jesus. Amen. Don't just stay on that. Flip the coin over. Let's get over to what we can do in Jesus. Now, I'm going to say something that to me is one of the most profound things I've ever learned. And I want to pass it on to you. Listen to me. If you'll get this, this will be worth the whole night. When I read verses 4 and 5, And I've studied this over and over and over. I tell you, I'm wearing this page out along with Ephesians 5 about the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As I read this, all of a sudden I begin to see, hey, my number one priority in life is not to bear fruit. My number one priority in life is not to have a successful ministry. My number one priority in life is to abide in Jesus. Folks, that is worth its weight in gold. That is worth its weight in gold. You know, when we first get saved, we all want to do something great for God. We all head out, you know, like a tornado, going down there, you know, claiming this, claiming that, rebuking this, rebuking that. Step on Jack, step on Joe. Do what you have to do to go. And I tell you what, there is a lot of Christianity that is totally energized by the self life. There is a lot of things being done, and you know, God will use it to a degree, but it is being totally fueled by the self life. And I tell you, the revelation I came to really not that long ago, just a couple years ago, where all of a sudden I said, hey man, my number one goal is not to be a good Bible teacher. My number one goal is not to be a successful or popular evangelist. My number one goal is not to be any of those things. My number one goal is so simple. Abide with the resurrected Jesus.
Amen.
Then, if He promotes me and I become popular in the eyes of men, good and well. If I labor as an unknown, good and well.
Amen.
Advancement and promotion comes from Him.
Amen.
Now, folks, if we can get that, glory to God. We will not be fueled by self-energy, but what we do will pass through the fire because it's fueled by resurrection energy.
Yes.
Amen.
And it's Jesus living in me and through me. Paul said, I've come to the place where it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, hey, it's not my righteousness. My determined purpose, Philippians 3:10. For my determined purpose is that I may progressively and more intimately come to know Him.
Yes.
That's an apostle talking.
Uh-huh.
Well, didn't he know Jesus? Didn't he walk down and pray the sinner's prayer? How many of you know you get married and then your love grows?
That's right. It's better.
Amen.
See, that's true with any relationship. And when we come to Jesus, that's just the beginning. We need to progressively come to know Him. Are you getting anything?
Yes.
Folks, there's power in this. And if you want to be an established believer, you must come to know the centrality, the hub of the wheel of abiding in Christ. That's everything. That's everything. Out of which the fruit flows. Now, a lot of people say, I can't do anything without Jesus. Well, we know that, but you know, let's flip it around. People are always putting the monkey, you know, I can't do anything without Jesus. I'm just waiting on God. Put yourself in His position. Somebody says, it's so hard to have faith in God. Put yourself in His position. It's so hard to have faith in you. But He does. He does. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Hallelujah.
If He loved you, listen, He took a gamble. He took a risk. He didn't have any guarantee that one person would believe on Him when He went to that cross. He went to that cross loving you like you are, sin and all. And He took, it wasn't a gamble, it was faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He saw many sons coming into glory. And He knew when He would rise from the dead, that those that He believed in would turn around and believe in Him. That's a good deal, isn't it? That's a good deal. Now, see, He needs you. Everybody say, God needs me.
God needs me.
Now, see, that's strange to some people. They know about, I need God. Let's say it again. God needs me.
God needs me.
I want to tell you something. Listen, the vine doesn't bear the fruit.
Uh-oh.
Vines don't bear fruit. Branches bear fruit. This world will not be won unless people are involved.
Right.
The sick won't be healed unless people are involved. The brokenhearted won't be put back together unless people are involved. The vine, in one very real way, depends upon the branch, just as much as the branch is depending upon the vine. The sap will then flow and the fruit can come. Are you getting anything? Verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now, verse 6, you know, scares a bunch of folks. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, would you mark this, and is withered. See, that's the opposite of fruit bearing. Withering. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so, you know, people that are afraid of God, boy, they got him out there with his big lopping shears. And then, you know, if you don't shape up, he's got a blowtorch on the top. Well, we fixed his goose. Now, I believe in hell. Hell is a real place. Hell is a place of eternal torment from which there is no release. But I don't believe, this is my personal opinion, you can disagree, I don't believe verse 6 is a hell verse. Look at it closely. Men don't cast men into hell. May I say it again? Men don't cast men into hell. There is a place called hell. But I think what Jesus is saying is this. He's making a simple analogy. Just as a branch that gets detached from the vine begins to wither and is useless and is to be discarded. He said, so if you become detached from me instead of bearing fruit, you will begin to wither. And every one of you know that there are times that you've been through where there's dry spells, desert experiences, call them what you want, but it's simply because you quit abiding. You quit abiding. And I'll tell you, I've come to the point now when I get under pressure, I know y'all are probably beyond that, but when I get under pressure at times and I feel myself getting anxious, instead of trying to come up with a new plan, come up with a scheme, that may eventually come, but I have trained myself to just step back, as it were, within my mind and within my heart and say, Jason, you quit abiding. Get back to abiding. How do I abide? Thank you, Jesus. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the things we've been teaching. You begin to draw into God's presence and love on Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so the center of my universe has completely changed. The center of my universe used to be successful ministry. The center of my universe used to be do something for God. The center of my universe used to be get out there and go after it for Jesus. The center of my universe is now abide in Christ.
Yes. That's good, brother. That's good.
If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered. I tell you, either bearing fruit or you're withering. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, my rhemas, you're walking and hearing my voice, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Do you believe that verse?
Amen.
Somebody says, well, how do I know I might be asking something that's not God's will? And you know, listen, if you're abiding, you're going to know what God's will is. How many of you know that you can communicate without words?
That's right.
How many of you know you can communicate without words? You look at some husbands and wives. They're in a church service. They don't have to say a word. He'll look over at her and just kind of do his eyebrows like this. That means, what do you think? She looks back at him. That means on the next stanza, we are out of here. And without one word passing, communication has passed. I've seen it with little children and mamas. I'll tell you, that little baby's acting up, crawling all over, kicking people, shooting spitballs, doing all that kind of stuff. And I've seen some mamas give looks that nothing was said, but that little child straightens up. Why? Because a lot was said. You better sit down and be quiet, or I'm going to have the laying on of hands. Suddenly. Why am I saying that? If you are staying close with the resurrected Jesus, if you are fellowshipping with Him, communing with Him, living in the Word, praying in the Spirit, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. If you're living in that realm by osmosis,
glory,
His will and His intentions are going to begin to be imparted unto your mind and your soulish realm. And you are going to ask according to His will, and it shall be done unto you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. All right, let's read on. Verse 8. See, this is what makes the Father excited. He's got a turn-on button. And when you bear fruit, it turns His turn-on button on. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. He gets excited. It gives Him honor that you bear much fruit. It doesn't give God any honor for you to be a defeated Christian. It doesn't give God any honor for you to be old, mealy-mouthed, you know, no good, woe is me, I'm just trudging through the world trying to make it to heaven. What gives Him honor is for you to walk close with the resurrected Jesus, hearing His voice, the rhema is coming to you, and you're out there producing fruit, because you are being motivated and fueled by resurrection energy and by the very will of God instead of your own vainglory.
Uh-huh.
The Father gets up there and He does one of those little struts. Hallelujah.
Oh,
my
God. Oh, my God.
Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me. Now, here's the whole key, folks. It's a love affair with Jesus. And Jesus was basically saying to the disciples, guys, please, please don't get religious on me.
Uh-huh.
Don't get religious on me. Love me. Stay in a white-hot love affair with me more than anything. The greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the hub. That's the hub of the wheel around which everything revolves. Is that too easy? That's deep. And I mean it. That is deep. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Would you mark it? Would you mark it? Continue in my love. Hold your finger there, and I want to take you to a very interesting passage in Jeremiah 2. Can anything good come out of Jeremiah? The weeping prophet. Bless God. I'm glad I don't have Jeremiah's call. How would you like to have Jeremiah's call? No wonder he wept all the time. I mean, here was his call. And I'm just going to kind of summarize it. Here was his call. Jehovah God said, Jeremiah, would you be a prophet for me? Yes, yes, oh yes. I'll be a prophet for you. Yea, go and prophesy. Be not confounded at their faces. Go and prophesy my word unto the nation, Jeremiah. Yea, God, yea. And as he turns to go, Jehovah God says, oh, by the way, they will not listen to you. Thanks, God. I needed that as I went out the door. No wonder the guy wept all the time. God said, I have to have you prophesy my word, but they'll not listen. Now, that's an interesting insight. Even though the people wouldn't listen, before God could go forth and carry forth His will, He had to have a man speaking the word.
Uh-huh. Yes.
That was a channel of access that God had into historical events, begin to shape and to mold and fulfill that thing what He told Abraham. Even though the people wouldn't listen, there's some power in the very fact that a prophet of God would stand there and prophesy the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 2. He's talking to a people who are backslidden. Their hearts have grown cold. But the interesting thing is they're going through all the motions. Everybody say the motions. Oh yeah, they're bringing their turtle doves and their animals in. They're in there going, hallelujah, Jehovah. We love you, Jehovah, hallelujah. But their hearts, now here's what we're getting at. Their hearts are far from God. And I believe that is the crux of what Jesus is trying to bring out in this hour. We are in the 1990s. Amazing things have happened, and 1 year isn't even totally over yet. Nations have opened that were formerly closed countries. Millions of people now have access, you see, to the free trafficking of the gospel and of workers. Praise God, we're probably keeping airplanes flying, going to and from Europe. So many missionaries going over there, praise God. But the crux of everything that I believe hinges on this revival and harvest time that I sense is coming ahead is, do the people of God, are they in white-hot love with Him? Not the motions. Are they in a white-hot love affair with God, and they want God's will more than they want life itself? Jeremiah 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, now look at God. Well, look what He says here. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal when we first got married, when thou wentest after me, would you circle the word me there? When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. He says, man, I remember when we first got married. Man, we were in love. We were in love. Your eyes were fixed on me and my eyes were fixed on you. Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. All that devoured him were offended shall be offended. Evil shall come upon them. God said, man, anybody that even looked cross-eyed at you, I whooped up on them. That's my people's paraphrase. He said, man, I was watching over you and you were following after me and anybody that tried to cross you got squashed. He said, but something's gone wrong. Hop down for the sake of time to verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Would you mark this? That they are gone far from me. They're still going through all the religious motions, he says, but somehow they've drifted from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits and so forth. Look at verse 7. He says, man, I treated you good. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit, the goodness. Man, I treated you right. Hop over to verse 11. He says, have the other nations changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory. Mark it, mark it, mark it. For that which doth not profit. Turn it around. When you followed me, I profited you. When you followed me and stayed in a white hot love affair with me, I took you into a land that flowed with milk and honey. And baby, we're not talking 2%. We're talking provision.
Yes.
He said anybody that came against you got whooped up on real good.
Yes.
He said, but the problem is you've drifted from me and you're not profiting now. The hub. Everybody say the hub.
The hub.
Everybody say the hub of the wheel.
The hub of the wheel.
Is staying in love with Jesus.
Staying in love with Jesus.
That's it. Folks, what I'm talking to you about tonight is not just preach, it's real life experience. Real life experience. I've seen guys that can preach circles around me. I've seen guys that have had much bigger, more successful ministries than me. I mean, I'm thinking of one right now, and God help him. I'm praying for him. I'm believing that there's still hope for him. But I tell you what, he divorced his wife. Sitting under a guru right now. Studying Middle Eastern religion. Totally turned his back on Jesus. I'm not talking about a Johnny come lately. I'm talking a guy who used to be a stormtrooper for Jesus. Going into foreign countries, having mass crusades like you couldn't believe. Seeing miracles happen. Somewhere along the line, he quit abiding. I talked to his wife. I said, how did this begin? She said, well, it began when we were in a foreign country and his travel schedule was so heavy, he got tired, physically tired. And she said, I'll tell you what happened. She said, pornography began to slip into his life. And she then I began to suspect that he was seeing other women. Years went by, miracles still happening, getting into the biggest churches in the country. Not uncommon, she said, to walk away from churches $6,000, $7,000 for a Sunday. And he was putting it in the ministry. He wasn't misusing it. But as the center, the hub, had come unbolted. Are you getting me? The center, the hub, had come unbolted. Just a matter of time before the whole car would come screeching halt. And it did. And I'm not saying that in a pious fashion, looking down on anybody. As I said, I believe in God that He'll get back on track and fulfill God's will. But I'm just saying, take heed unto yourself.
Yes.
This isn't just preach, folks. This is real life stuff. People got hurt in this situation. Missionaries got abandoned. They had a missionary organization. Missionaries got abandoned all over the world. A lot of heartaches went in with that. Divorced his wife. Can you imagine the trauma that went in those children who had followed him all over the world seeing crusades preaching for Jesus? And it's a ripple effect that is unending. Take heed unto yourself. Stay in love with Jesus.
Amen.
Stay in love with Jesus. To love God is to hate evil. Look here in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. You know, I talk to God just like a normal person.
Yeah.
Do y'all?
Yeah.
I don't feel like I have to approach Him, you know. Yay. Oh, yay. Kind of like the Wizard of Oz. Oh, yay. I don't see God like the Wizard of Oz, you know. I'm not trying to be trite, but He's my Father and I talk with Him. And I felt like He said one day, Jason, you know what the grossest sin is? I said, I can think of some bad ones. We can all think of bad ones. Oh, God, I can think of some bad ones. Killing the next door neighbor's cat. God, you know that thought's run through my mind. God, that's a bad one. I could make it look like an accident. Accidentally back up over him. Yes. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't see him. Tripping the old lady walking across the street. Sexual immorality. On and on you go. He said, that's not the worst sin. I said, what is the worst sin? Here it is in verse 13. Here's the two evils, top of the hit list. Number one, would you mark it? Verse 13, they have forsaken me. Circle the word me. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living, flowing waters. See, when you're walking with the resurrected Jesus, you are in a fresh stream. The water that you are partaking of is fresh that day. The second evil they committed is they were trying to live off old, stored up water. Number two, they've hewn out cisterns. That, for us, would be a water tank, okay? He says they've made water tanks, but these are broken water tanks that can hold no water. What's he saying? He's saying they're trying to live off what they got yesteryear. Yeah, they heard from me 10 years ago. They loved me 10 years ago. And they tried to store up all that information and live off of that. But they hadn't been walking with me today. They've forsaken me. They've forsaken me. And I tell you, every one of us must guard against cruising on what we learned 10 years ago. Yeah, I got filled with the Holy Ghost way back. I could care less about that. What you doing today? Praise God. I used to win people a lot for God. Well, what are you doing today? What are you doing today? Well, I told you God's preferred method is, number one, to use the what? The Word. Number two would be the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit always work together, for the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. If you just get downright stubborn, if you just get hard-hearted, if you just say no, God, then He has plan B for you. Everybody say, plan B is not for me.
Is not for me.
You don't want plan B. Read verse 19. Here is plan B. He says, all right, you won't listen. I'll just turn you over to the full-blown law of sowing and reaping. He says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. See, it's not that God's out there trying to get you. Honey, you're going to shoot yourself in the foot. I praise God. I don't reap 100-fold of all the mistakes that I reap now.
Thank you, Lord God.
The love of God covers. And aren't you glad you don't reap 100-fold of everything that you've had a mistake this year? Somewhere, I don't know how He does it, but I'm glad the love of God covers it. The grace of God is more than enough.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Okay, yeah, I've made mistakes. You know, people say, well, he made a mistake. He got himself in that trouble. I'll tell you what, if you'll draw nine to Jesus, he'll get you out of it.
That's right.
He won't leave you there. He'll get you out of it. But you should get old stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, bless God, I'm just going to go my own way. Then he says, fine, I'll turn you over to your own seeds. And maybe when you get in that jungle patch down there, you'll say, Jesus! And he'll come with the Holy Ghost lawnmower and get you out. Look at verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and a bitter thing. See, in God's eyes, we don't think, well, you know, I haven't been loving Jesus this week. To us, we kind of think, that's not really bad. It's an evil and a bitter thing to God. It hurts him. Did you know you can hurt the feelings of the Holy Ghost? It's his feelings hurt. Verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, it is an evil thing and a bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear, my love is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. But I think to me, that's what Jesus, go back to St. John 15, that's what he was warning them against. He was saying, guys, stay in love with me, St. John 15. And look right at the last verse where he says, continue. He says in verse 9, continue in my love. Somebody says, well, how do I know if I love God? You'll do what he tells you to do.
Right.
And I'm telling you what, when God speaks to you, it's not always going to produce goosebumps.
That's right, brother.
Amen.
God's going to speak some things to you that your flesh initially is going to go, I rebuke it! Don't feel good! So it can't be God.
Uh-oh.
Read the verse. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, what things? All about the abiding. Staying in love with me and doing what I tell you to do. I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You know what keeps a lot of people from obeying God? Write this in your notes. It's what I call the fear factor. The fear factor. These missionaries will appreciate this. The fear factor. You know, the average person, the devil, did you know he's a ventriloquist? He'll come over and sit on your shoulder. Yeah. Go ahead and get committed. Get committed. Go for the gold. Because I'm going to send you to Africa. If you obey me, I've got a great plan that'll produce wonderful joy for you. I'm going to send you to Ooga Booga, Africa! And you get to live in a grass hut. Isn't that great? And people, they have this mentality that if I ever get committed to God, he's going to send me to the other side of the world and say, be happy! And as I talk with missionaries, the people on the other side of the world, the devil's run over and told them, go ahead, get committed. I'll send you to New York City. Oh, no, God! Everybody thinks the people in the other country want to come here. Most of them don't want to come here. They like it right where they are. And it's the fear factor. If I ever get committed to God, he's going to tell me to do something awful and tell me to enjoy it and say, praise the Lord, something. While I'm doing it. And I want to tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. When God calls you to do something, it's home. You know what I mean by home? It's where you're supposed to be. And you will enjoy it.
Amen.
I'll tell you this story, and some of you have heard this, but it was such a major turning point in my life. See, my wife and I, we've been married now, I guess going on 16 years. Happily married, in love, two fine children, etc. When I was a student in high school, and she went through a similar story. It was amazing when we got married and started really comparing notes, you know. When I was in high school, I dated one girl. I dated this girl, if you include the high school and the part of college where we dated. We dated each other six, seven, something like that, years. That's a long time. This girl was a Christian. Her mama gave me my first study Bible. We had a healthy relationship. We went to church services together. Went to campus crusade together. When we went, see, I didn't go to ORU the first 2 years. I went to a state school. And so really, as far as I was concerned, this is it. That's what made my flesh feel good. This relationship is it. But there was a voice way down in there that kept wanting to come up. This isn't my best. I drift along. This isn't my best. I rebuke you. This isn't my best. And it kept gnawing, it kept gnawing, it kept gnawing. She began to experience the same thing. I couldn't figure it out. I said, God, she's a Christian. She's committed. Went right on down the list. But you know what? You can have all that and it still not be God's best.
That's right.
God has a perfect person.
That's right.
God has a perfect person. And I'll tell you, there are people who are in misery today because they didn't heed what God was saying when they were young. And I came that close to ending up in disaster. And this kept coming, this kept coming. And I found myself just wrestling with this one night. And I'm not going to try to explain this theologically, okay? I can't. If it doesn't fit your theology, say, I love you anyway. What did you say, I love you anyway? No, five people love me anyway. Amen. One day, God said, Jason, tonight is the last chance you have to make a decision. See, we had broken up, gotten back together. Broken up, gotten back together. Broken up, gotten back together. I mean, you know, my finger was getting raw from that senior class ring. Going off and on, going off and on. Didn't have a knuckle left anymore. Well, that's an indication that something's not wrong, amen? Or something is wrong. And so I went to a Presbyterian church that night. It's one I grew up when I was... Back then, they used to keep it open all night, and you could pray there. They don't do it anymore because of vandalism, if you believe that. But I went there that night, and I cried. I did not want to give this relationship to God. I did not want to give this relationship to God. I mean, my flesh did not want it. I wanted that relationship. I could not see down the road. But God said, Jason, that night, I was weeping on the altar. Nobody else was there. I was weeping on the altar. I mean, I left a wet spot on the altar because of the tears and my nose running. I was really hurting bad. And God came to me that night in my mind. And He showed me two situations. He said to me, Jason, if you will give me this relationship and trust me for the right one, He said, I've got something for you that is so big and is so wonderful. I said, what is it, God? I'm trying to make a deal with Him, you know. He said, no. He gave me just a little glimpse. I saw myself on a platform in a foreign land. And I tell you, this was before I really knew what was going on as far as the body of Christ is concerned. But I saw myself on a platform. I saw myself preaching to a mass group of people. That's all the little bit He showed me. And then He came over here and He showed me sitting in an easy chair with about five or six kids just running around. And I was just as miserable as I could be. And I was married to this girl. And I saw myself in a secular job. And I'll tell you what it was. And I'm not picking on this job. It could have been any job. But that was not for me. Understand? I saw myself selling insurance. Which I think I would have made a good one. Amen? Yes, God. I earned a lot of money in insurance. We all need insurance. That's not what I'm saying. But I was miserable in the vision that I saw in my mind because that wasn't God's will. And the Spirit of God came to that night and said, tonight I've wrestled with you enough about this. I'm not giving you another chance. Make your decision now. You're grieving me. And this had gone on for really several years. I said, God, I'll give it to you. I said, well, God, you're going to have to help me. Because I tell you, it felt like I had a tree. See, you get soulish bonds.
Yes, you do.
You get soulish bonds, emotional bonds.
Yes.
You can get that with anybody you spend a long enough time with.
That's right, brother.
Even somebody who abuses you.
Yes, right.
And I tell you, I had these bonds, and it felt that night like my very heart was ripped out, like a tree trunk had been pulled out, and all the roots and the dirt, and it just broke so bad. And I tell you, I was heaving and crying. But I left that church that night. I said, God, if you will give me the grace, I will do it. And it was really a mutual thing. It hurts so bad. You know, sometimes we react the other way. Well, bless God, I'll just never date again. It's me and Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. You know how you're reacting? I couldn't see down the road. I said, man, I can't ever see any other relationship. You know, this is awful. And in fact, I got to ORU, went transferred to ORU about that time, and me and some guys started a group called the CIA. The celibates in action. Because we weren't going to date anybody, praise God. Come Friday or Saturday night, it was the boys and pizza, you know. And so, but one by one, I was the president of the CIA club, you know. One by one, all these guys got picked off, you know. And my club was dwindling. And then one day I was walking across campus. Just me, Jesus, and the Apostle Paul. And all, Martha, my wife now, she walked across. I said, see you, Paul. Hallelujah. As far as I know, Paul's still, you know, in the club. And I can laugh about it now, but, you know, I look back. God knit Martha and I together. I tell you, we're like a hand in a glove. You know what I mean by that? We fit.
Yes.
It's not just she's saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, ORU graduate, et cetera, et cetera. We have common vision, common goals. We're joint heirs. We're co-equal in this thing.
Uh-huh.
And we fit. And I look back at all the people that have gotten saved, all the people that have gotten taught and blessed, prophesied over the years. None of that would have ever happened. I look at the missionaries that we're helping now. They'd probably get help from somebody else, but it wouldn't be from me.
Uh-huh.
The overseas crusades that I fully intend to have one day, they would have never happened. I look back at a point in time and I tell you, folks, and you know, it's a lie from the devil that you're not going to enjoy God's will.
That's right. That's right.
I look back now. I am so in love with my wife. I think, dear God, what I almost forfeited with the little knowledge I had back then. When my little boy jumps in my arms, Ryan, 6 years old, and my little girl who's 3 years old, Joanna, jumps on me, Daddy, 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 did you bring us a treat? Did you bring us a treat? I tell you what, gold itself cannot replace that.
That's right, sir.
And what God's done for me. And what I want to conclude with this. I want to encourage you folks. The hub of the wheel is abiding in Jesus. Young folks, I see we got a lot of young folks tonight. Man, don't let the devil pull it over on you. Yield to God's will. It's the best thing going. That your joy might be full.
Yes.
Start. The younger you start, the better. Don't wait till your life is messed up and God's got to rebuild you.
That's right.
Let Him build you from the beginning.
Oh, amen.
Let's stand to our feet.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.